How could God let this happen? I pray, but he doesn't answer. I want to believe, but he doesn't feel real. What am I doing wrong? I pray, but nothing happens. I read my Bible, but don't get anything out of it. I feel alone. I don't sense his presence. I feel numb.
So a couple weeks ago, I was at Home Depot, and I was getting ready to leave with the things that I had picked up, and I was at that self-checkout counter. I don't know what it is, maybe just a bad experience somewhere along the way, but I always get nervous in the self-checkout line, because I'm always afraid I'm not going to put everything in the right place, and then I'm going to get arrested for shoplifting. And so here I was checking out these items, and I got this tap on my shoulder, and my first response was like, I'm not done yet. I'm not. And I turned and I looked, and it was a gentleman that I know. Now, I hadn't seen him in maybe 2 or 3 years. He and his family used to attend here at Cibolo, and it seemed like once his kids all graduated from high school, we just didn't see them anymore. And so it had been a while since I talked to him. And just like anybody, I turned and I looked at him. I said, hey, how in the world are you doing? And immediately a look came across his face that made it really clear that he was not doing well. And he said, I saw you. I know we haven't talked in a long time, but I was wondering if maybe we could get together and talk. And I said, absolutely. So we exchanged contact information, and we had lunch a couple weeks ago. And there in the restaurant, he told me one of the most heartbreaking stories I've ever heard. And, you know, I've been at this for 30 years now, and I've heard and seen and been a part of a lot of heartbreaking stories. And, you know, just choices made and actions taken that... The truth of the matter is his family will never, ever be the same again. And during our discussion, he said to me, he said, Paul, I was wondering if you would pray for my family because I know that God answers your prayers. In my head, I thought, oh, if he only knew how much I wrestle with that very issue and my own doubts about God answering my prayers. You know, as a pastor, you learn to read between the lines of what people say to you and what they mean. People generally have a difficult time putting words to, like, spiritual sorts of questions and quandaries. And so when he said, Paul, will you pray for me? I know God answers your prayers. What he was saying is, Paul, I've been praying and God's not answering mine. And it's the classic question. It's like, where is God? Not like, where is God located? He's wondering, like, why isn't God helping me? I've been praying for my family, and it's just going from bad to worse. Where's God? Like, where's this? You know, I grew up going to church, and we've been a part of your church for years, and so I know these things about God, and I've heard these things about prayer, and I've read parts of the Bible, and it's like, where is he? It's not helping. Where's God? And the only reason that we're doing this series of messages is because he's like one of 3 dozen people that have essentially asked me that same question just in the past few months. And I thought, we got to talk about this. Like, where is God when he seems like he's a million miles away? Now, most of you in the room, you're professionals. You have a career, or you at one time had a career, you're retired. And so one of the things that made you so good at what you did or what you do is that you had been around a particular industry so much, you'd kind of seen it all, and you kind of anticipate and know and understand how it all works. And so you're just very familiar with it, and you kind of see the patterns in that particular industry. And so, like, if you're an attorney, you're so familiar with the law and how it works in different situations and different settings. And so where most of us get really nervous around legal kinds of stuff, you're very comfortable with it because you've just seen it so often. And it's just kind of an expertise that you have. Or if you're like a medical doctor, particularly if you're a pediatrician, you probably know what the flu looks like right now. Because you've had hundreds of cases of people with the flu coming into your office. And a mom shows up and she's got her little with her and she's like explaining like how she's been feeling, what the child's been telling her about her stomach and like fever and what color her snot is. And she's describing it. And you as a pediatrician, you just say, well, she has the flu. And the mom looks at you like, oh, how could you possibly know that? Because I've seen about 100 of the same things this week. Now, we're going to do some tests, and we'll verify that she has the flu. But I'm telling you, she has the flu, just because so much exposure to it. Well, pastors have a similar proficiency or expertise, but ours isn't about the law, and ours isn't about health care. Over time, we learn a certain familiarity with life and sort of how life goes. And we're particularly interested in like how faith and all this talk about God and Jesus and the Bible and all of that figures into real life. And we see it enough, the faces are different and the names are different, the details are slightly different, and yet in many cases it's all the same. And so today I want to begin the discussion, where is God? I want to share with you something that it's just a way that life works. I'm not going to tell you anything you don't know or revolutionary. It's not genius. I'm just going to show you something about the way that life works as a way to set the stage for this discussion about the question, where is God? So let's imagine that this line is a lifetime or a lifespan, 0 to 100. Now, some of you, you're just going to be ornery, and you'll go to 105. That's great. But most of us, this is generally as far as we're going to get, 95 or 89 or 76. Okay, this is a lifespan. And here's what I want you to know, or just remind you. You probably know it, but it's just a reminder. I don't care who we are. I don't care gender, personality type. I don't care of socioeconomic, demographic. Intellectual capacity. Nobody in the room is immune from this. Nobody. That somewhere along this journey of your lifespan, you are going to encounter something in life that feels really hard. Life at times can be hard. School, a graduate program can be really hard. Trying to juggle studies and maybe work and family, it gets hard. Marriage can be really hard at times. Raising kids can be really hard at times. A career, stuff going on at work, you know, a merger and the company's bought out and there's changes and they're shuffling you around or just the demand of your job, it just gets hard. And there's going to be times in this span of life where you're going to experience something that feels like hard. People ask you, how are you doing? How's life going? You're like, oh, things are kind of hard right now. And again, regardless of who you are, we're going to have experiences along the way where life hurts. It hurts emotionally. It hurts relationally. It hurts sometimes physically. Sadness and anger and depression and grief and loss and it just time life, it's very sad. It hurts. And every one of us are going to experience that somewhere along the line. If you haven't, you will. Because it's the nature of how life works. And, you know, everybody's story's different. Everybody's experiences life differently. And so here's what I've found, that sometimes the hard and sometimes the hurt is just like a little blip on the map of 100 years. It's just a really short time frame. It's a couple of days or maybe a week, and something's really hard at work, but you get through it. Something really hard with something happening home, but you get through it and you carry on and life's good. It's just a short little window of hard or hurt. And other times it's like seasons. It'll go months, maybe years, where life is really hard. And then for some people, it seems like it's their entire life. Their entire life just moves from one season to the next of hard and hurt. And there may be all sorts of explanations, choices that they make, choices that other people make, and the backwash comes into their life and complicates it. And that's a whole other discussion. But some people, their whole life feels like it hurts. It feels like it's hard. And it's when life hurts, and it's when life is hard, that we start asking the question, where in the world is God? Where is God right now that it hurts? Where is God right now that this is so hard? And this comes in all sorts of different expressions. Again, reading between the lines, you say, I've prayed, but nothing happens. For some of you, you say, I've been praying for years, and nothing's happening. I feel like God's a million miles away. It's like he's absent. I read my Bible, and I don't get anything out of it. And the church keeps telling me I should read my Bible more, and my faith will grow, and I read my Bible more, and it doesn't grow. I don't get anything out of it. I don't know what Bible they're reading, but I'm not getting this. I go to church and I feel like I can't connect with God. It's like that's supposed to be the place, isn't it? And I don't feel anything. I never sense God's presence. People talk about God being with them. And I must have missed that boat. I never feel that. The truth is, Paul, I sometimes doubt that God even exists. It's been so long since I've had any sort of connection with him. I just wonder if maybe this is one big lie. This myth that people make up. This one's very common. I wonder if God loves me. We just have this equation that we work off of, is that if we've done something bad enough or we've done something bad enough times, that God just sort of is like, I'm done with you. I'm not going to love you anymore. Some people, I'm numb. It doesn't matter. I can't feel anything, and I haven't for years. I've tried everything. I've tried everything and nothing changes. I've tried the going to church thing, and I've tried reading my Bible thing, and I've tried praying more thing, and I've tried fasting and journaling and being nice to people and putting money in an offering plate. I just thought that God would help me if I did what he told me to do. And you're still left with, where in the world is God? It's not happening. Anybody ever been there? Or is that just me? So let me try to help you understand something. There is one thing that makes all of the difference in the world about how you deal with this. This one thing. Everything pivots on this one thing. Of what you do with the question, where is God? Anybody interested? It's one thing. Now, I'm going to tell you, and some of you are going to go, I don't believe that. Okay, I'm just trying to tell you from my experience, this is a way that of a little of how life works. You ready? No, seriously, some of you are going to go I'm too smart for that. Okay, just give me a chance. This one thing makes all the difference, and that is faith. Faith. What you believe in and what you believe about what you believe in. Faith is everything. And here's why, because faith ultimately creates perspective. It's our faith influences how we start seeing our world and how we start seeing our life and how we start seeing what's going on in our life. It shapes perspective because it's about belief. And then perspective ultimately creates expectations. What you believe shapes how you start looking at life, and how you start looking at life starts creating certain expectations. And this is enormously important to how life goes, the kind of expectations you live with. And if you have the wrong expectations about your faith and how you see the world, depending on what's going on in your life, you could end up feeling really hopeless. Where is God? And feeling like God's completely abandoned you and God doesn't care for you and God isn't the least bit interested in helping you, and that's all shaped by what you happen to believe. Or your faith can shape your perspective, which creates expectations, and then if those are all properly informed and aligned, then it's possible to go through the hurt, and it's possible to go through the difficult situations and circumstances of life and feeling a sense of hopefulness. But it all comes back to faith. Faith is everything. And that's where some of you are saying right now, well, yeah, that's why I'm not interested, because I don't do the faith thing. And you may have all sorts of different reasons for why you don't do the faith thing, like that's mysterious and weird and churchy, and I'm not that, and or I'm a intellectual and I like reason and rationale and logic, and faith doesn't fit into that. I'm not going to just blindly believe stuff. And the only problem with that is that because we just misunderstand the word faith. Faith was just a word that some people used that existed in a vocabulary when they were trying to translate the Bible. And it's really unfortunate that they chose that word, because that word got all religious on us, and now some of us just feel like that's not for me. But the word faith simply means trust. It's just about trust. And here's the fact of the matter, is that every single person on planet Earth trusts in somebody or something. An atheist trusts certain things to be true, and then they place their confidence in it and live their life that way. An agnostic has faith. They believe certain things to be true, and they've come to trust them. A Buddhist, a Muslim, a Christian. We all have things that we trust. The most irreligious person that you know, who has no interest in God and doesn't buy the Jesus thing and thinks the Bible is just a myth and has never been to church and has no interest in going in church, they live by faith. They've come to trust in something. One of the most popular things for Americans to put their faith in, to put their trust in, is money. Now, it's not socially fashionable to say, well, I put my trust in money. So often we speak in terms of like security. I put my trust in creating a sense of security about my life, and money can buy me that. So I put my trust in, I get great insurance, and I can afford vehicles that have a great safety rating. And I have alarms on everything, and I send my kids to all the best, safest places to do the safest sorts of things, because if I feel safe, if my world is secure, then I'm confident about life, and then something happens and money can't buy you out of it. It's really popular for people to put their faith in somebody else, like a husband or a wife or parents or like the extended family. As long as everything's working well in the family, everybody's good, you feel safe and confident about life, and then the matriarch dies and everybody starts misbehaving. And now your sense of security and the sense of what you trusted has been shaken. And then some people, they choose to trust God. This truth, this idea about a God who creates the universe and creates human life and sustains it. And they put their trust in God. You following me? And so faith is what you believe about what you believe in. This is really important. I meet people all the time who say they believe in God, but if you get down behind what they believe about God, you start understanding why their faith isn't working for them, because they have misperceptions and misplaced expectations about God and his nature and his character and his behavior. And so when God doesn't come through with how they expect him to, because they're working from misinformed expectations, then they have trouble with God. Did you follow that? We see this all through the Bible. People who had certain expectations about God. And it's wonderful because you can read both Old and New Testament and you find people who are asking the question, where is God? Where is God? The Bible's full of people wrestling with the question, where is God? And you go, oh, I don't read that in the Bible. It seems like everybody's got their act together. I don't know what Bible you're reading. I've heard it said that if you read the Bible quickly, everybody's a hero. But if you read the Bible slowly, everybody's just human. So it's interesting, particularly in the book of Psalms, we see a lot of this angst, this curiosity, this anxiety about where is God? And Psalm chapter 13, I love this. This is so authentic. The writer of this psalm says, how long, Lord? Hello? How long is this going to be like this? This hurts. This is hard. How long? Are you going to forget me forever? Are we just done? Are you through with me? How long will you hide your face from me? Like, I don't even know where you are. How long must I? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? Like this craziness inside my head and my heart, like I don't know what you're doing and I can't find you anywhere. And it doesn't seem like you're helping. And it's just, I thought you loved me and I thought you were about helping me. Where are you right now? Day after day, am I supposed to just have sorrow in my heart? Is that really what you have for me? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Like how long am I gonna just feel like I'm losing all the time? I love the language, like, look, hello, I'm down, look on me, do something, answer me. Give light to my eyes, help me see something, help me understand something, or I'm just gonna die, I'm gonna sleep in death, and my enemy will say, ha-ha, I won, I overcame him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Can you feel the desperation? Can you feel the disillusionment and disappointment? Like, where is God? But it's amazing how this particular psalm ends, because we see faith shaping perspective and that perspective shaping expectations. And what becomes of his question, he says, but I, what? I have faith. Here's what I've come to conclude. I trust in your unfailing love. As hard as it is and as much as it hurts, I'm choosing to conclude that you have an unfailing love. You know what this Hebrew word means? It means he never fails at loving you. Profound, huh? You just put money in the offering plate. That'll help. All right. My heart rejoices in your salvation, this promise of deliverance. It's like I have this light heart. I have this happy, rejoicing kind of heart because I know I'm in good hands and you're going to come through. In fact, I'll sing to the Lord's praise. I'll sing the Lord's praise for he's been good to me. Like in the end, as hard as it was, as much as it hurt, he says, in the end, I still have so many reasons to be grateful because God's good and I'm the recipient of his unfailing love. That's perspective. And that's expectations that are informed by what he concluded to be true about God. So here's the deal. The problem isn't the question. A lot of Christians wrestle with this idea, I can't question God. I can't ask where is God because that somehow shows a lack of faith and therefore God won't like me anymore. No, the problem isn't the question. We see the question asked multiple times all through the Bible. The problem is the answer that you come up with. Where is God? And then the answer that you conclude makes all the difference in the world about how you get through hard and how you navigate through hurt. The problem isn't the question. The problem is the answer. If you come up with the wrong answer and you draw the wrong conclusion, which in turn, it leads to wrong expectations. You're expecting something of God that God's just, he isn't about and he doesn't do. And if you live by the wrong expectations, you will end up moving away from God rather than toward him when life is hard because we become suspicious of God's intentions toward us. Does that make sense? If our faith is not informed properly, it shapes how we start looking at things, which then creates expectations, and then God doesn't meet those expectations, and we feel disappointed or disillusioned or discouraged. Instead of a time when we should be moving toward God, we actually move away from him, and I see it all the time. Because we give up, and we say, this faith thing doesn't work. It was an interesting encounter in the Gospels. Jesus has some close friends, a gentleman named Lazarus. He has two sisters, and Lazarus passes away while Jesus is in another city. And just kind of this kind of way that we tend to look at life. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Do you see her logic? The logic is that if God had been there, God in the person of Jesus, if he had been there, the hurt wouldn't have happened. My brother wouldn't have died. You would have spared us from this. And this is the logic that we get ourselves wrapped around, is that if God loves me and if God cares for me and if God's present, then life wouldn't be hard and life wouldn't hurt. And that's just not true. Because we rarely ever stop to think that sometimes God uses hard and God uses hurt to do the best things that he wants for our life. But we have a hard time with that logic. Like, if God loves me, he wouldn't let this happen. And if God cared for me, this wouldn't last as long as it does. And if God really was present, he would change this. And yet, that's not the same logic that we use with raising our kids. Sometimes we as parents, we love our children, and we know that life's going to be hard and it's going to hurt, and there's times that they have to go through that. I know school's hard, but you need to persist. You need to keep studying. You need to keep trying, because this is going to be a skill that you're going to need for the rest of your life. I have a friend, he's been working down at the rodeo. He does this every year. He's one of the guys that brings in all the dirt, sets up all the contraptions that, you know, bulls and goats and sheep come out of. Speaking of the rodeo, Daniel and Christy Sikora that attend our church here. They have a son named Tanner. I think he's in the second grade. Tanner just won the mutton busting competition. In fact, he set a new record. So if you see Tanner, give him a high five. He's my next door neighbor. I'd like to think I taught him how to do that, but I didn't. Anyways, so my friend's down. He's working at the rodeo, and he's unusually fatigued. He's just a hardworking kind of guy, but he's like, and I put my boots on, and I got tired, and I walk a few steps, and I got tired. And so his supervisor said, dude, this isn't like you. I think you should go get checked out. I'm like, okay. So he goes to a clinic, and they hook him up to an EKG, and the nurse leaves the room. She comes back in a few minutes, and she says, are you okay? He's like, yeah, I'm fine. No, like, are you feeling all right? He's like, yeah, I'm feeling great. I don't even really know why I'm here. And she goes, well, that's interesting, because you're having a heart attack right now. I'm thinking, dude, you're tough. You have a heart attack, and you don't even know it. And 4 days later, he's having quadruple bypass surgery. The kind, you know, where the surgeon takes the skill saw and cuts down through the sternum and then, hang in there with me, pulls the ribs apart and breaks them, does a bunch of stuff in there, puts it all back together, and then they stick tubes inside of you, and a couple days later they rip the tubes out. You say, Paul, okay, but see, the surgeons have to do what hurts to help him. Did you get that? So it's possible that our loving Heavenly Father understands stuff that we'll never grasp, and he knows that in order to accomplish his best purposes in our life, it might hurt sometimes. It might be hard, because he works through that. He's always using what is best to get our attention and to shape our faith so that we have the proper perspective and we have the right expectations so that we can live with a sense of hope. And if you're curious about like how God uses the hurt and the hard, I invite you to come back next Sunday, because I'm going to talk more about the way God is at work as our loving Heavenly Father who hopes to help us. Okay? So, where is God? Because it hurts so bad and it's so hard right now that we draw this conclusion, mistaken conclusion. He's left me. He's bailed on me. He's not around anymore. He doesn't really care about me. He must care for other people, but he's not caring about me. And I don't know, but he won't help me. I've been asking for his help for such a long time. He won't help me. And I'm saying that our faith informs this kind of mistaken logic, if our faith is accurate. And so I'm just going to show you this consistent theme throughout the scriptures. Joshua, book of Joshua, the writer says this, be strong and courageous. Okay, be strong and be courageous about what's going on in life. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Why? For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And whatever you go through, God is always with you. This idea that God leaves me is not true. God is with you all the time, wherever you go, whatever you go through. Isaiah chapter 41, the writer says, do not fear, for I am with you. This is God speaking. Do not be afraid. Quit being so anxious and intimidated by life, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, because I'm the Lord your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Like, I'm capable of taking care of you. Will you trust me? You know this passage, Psalm 23, writer says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I've lost a loved one, I've lost a job, I'm going through a divorce, I just got a report from the doctor, I have cancer. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I'm not going to fear evil. Why? Because you, God, you are with me in this. Psalm 34, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. And you go, ah, see, that's where I don't fit. Whatever that is, I'm not. But you are. Through a relationship with Jesus Christ, God sees you as one of his righteous ones. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. There isn't a single prayer that you ever pray that God does not hear. He's attentive to their cry. You know, when my wife and I, we had our first son, we had this baby monitor in the nursery. And I think she got it supersized. And it went to like 25. Like at night, I could hear our son blink. And I'd be like, babe, can we just turn it down a little bit? We just want to hear the breathing. Why? Because she was attentive to his cry. That's the nature of a compassionate, caring mom. And God is like that. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. Maybe not as quickly as we'd like. Maybe not in the ways that we like. But he's obligated by his nature to deliver them. It's what God does. He saves. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. The Lord is close to who? The brokenhearted. I was trying to get my friend in the restaurant to understand that God wasn't a million miles away. He's closer now than he's ever been, if you can even have that discussion with the God who's always close. So when you're asking, where is God? He seems like a million miles away. God's saying, I'm right here. Of where I've always been. God is our refuge and our strength. It's who we run to for help. He's the ever-present help in trouble. Like he's always there. Therefore, we will not live in fear. Why? Because God, this creator, sustainer of the universe, who's all-powerful, is ever-present. He's always around. Romans chapter 8, the writer says, I am convinced, what is this? This is faith that's informed a perspective that's created expectations that he's just, I'm convinced of this. This is true. This is faith. I'm convinced that neither death nor life or angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. We don't even know what all that means, but it sounds like it's everything, doesn't it? He says, anything in all creation, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. No sin, no matter how many times you've done that particular sin, there's nothing. There's nothing that will ever separate you from the love of God. There's never an occasion where God says, okay, I'm done with you. It's his nature to love his children. Hebrews chapter 13, God has said, never will I leave you. When will God leave you? Never. Never will I forsake you. I'm never going to bail on you. So we say with faith, we say with the confidence that's born out of an understanding of who God really is and how he is, the Lord's my helper. I'm not going to be afraid about life. I'm not going to be afraid in this hurt. I'm not going to be afraid in this hard. Why? Because the Lord, he's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. And look at this. Cast some of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. You can cast everything except the kids. You keep that. You can cast everything except the finances. You just worry about that. No? Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So over and over and over and over throughout the scriptures, God is trying to educate us about who he is and what he's like so that we can put a trust in him that says, the way I look at life and the expectations that I have about God in the midst of what is hard and what hurt doesn't have to overwhelm me. I can live with a hopefulness that God loves me and that he cares for me and that he's with me. And that makes all the difference with what you do in and through life when it gets hard. Does that make sense? So here's, I want to leave you with this. We'll talk more about this next Sunday. I hope you'll come back and we'll talk about this in really some really practical terms. But here's an important distinction we have to make. That there's a difference between faith and feelings. Faith is about facts. You people who want to be so rational and logic. Faith is about facts. It's what's true about God. And there's a difference between facts and feelings because facts, the truth of God, are always consistently the same. They don't change. Feelings change. And if we govern our life, if we navigate the difficult times of our life by how we feel, then God feels like he's a million miles away and God feels like he doesn't care and it feels like God isn't helping. But there's facts that inform a faith which shape a perspective which generate a certain set of expectations. And here's three facts. God never stops being in love with you. Do you hear that? There isn't ever a time, there isn't ever a reason where God pulls the plug on his love for you. He's crazy about you. Guys, men, listen to me. God is always in love with you. And you go, yeah, that's just creepy language. I don't like that. Well, you have to get over that. You have to start trusting that God is in love with you. And he wants the very best for you. God never stops being with you. There's never an occasion where God leaves you all by yourself. Regardless of how it feels, it's not true. He's always with you. And God never stops being at work in your life. He's always up to something. He's always at work. And that's what I want to talk about next week. It's like how God is at work in our life when it hurts and when it's hard. But he's always at work in your life. Even when it doesn't feel like it, and even when it's been such a long time, he's at work. Because that's the way he is. Make sense? So let me tell you what we have here. It's inevitable that life at times is going to hurt. And it's going to be hard. I can't protect you from that. Because that's sometimes how God does his best work. And if we can learn to trust his intentions toward us, he's good and he's faithful and he's loving and kind and compassionate. If we can trust his intentions toward us, then we can navigate hard and hurt without drawing the wrong conclusions about him. And the whole thing rides on faith. The entire deal rides on the conclusions that you draw about God. And it makes all the difference between going through life when it's hard and feeling hopeless. And it's possible to go through life and it's hard and it's hurt for seasons and still live with hope. Make sense? I'm so glad you're here today. Let me pray for us and then we'll head out. God, thank you so much for your love, your presence. Thank you for your compassion and care for us as your children. I'm just asking that you help us, help me to trust you with that. That you're always with us. And you hear every single prayer. And you're always up to what's good for us. That your intentions are always honorable. God, give us that kind of faith. That we can trust you with what you're up to in our life, especially when it's hard, and especially when it hurts. Thanks for loving us. We want to love you back. Thank you for this time together. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, gang. See you at lunch.